I'll be reading from 2 Kings chapter 20, the first 11 verses. 2 Kings 20, 1 through 11. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Prepare a poultice of figs." They did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now?" Isaiah answered, "This is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or shall it go back 10 steps? "It is a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. "Rather have it go back 10 steps. Then the prophet Isaiah called upon the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord God, give us eyes to see what you are telling us this day. Unite us in faith and in fellowship, and bring us under your word that we might learn from you, that we might be made into your image, and that we might live as your people. Watch over us in this hour, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen." When I was in high school, I was a pretty normal high school guy. Let me tell you what I mean. When I was in high school, I went to a number of different youth conferences and conventions when I was in the youth group of my church, which was pretty small. It was like me and maybe a couple of other people. It was a church about this size, and we didn't have many young people, so I always looked forward to these conventions because I got to see lots of other people my age. And I happened to meet, as a high school guy, I met a handful of high school girls at these youth conventions. And you can imagine, you know, the hormones are raging and people are just kind of enjoying each other. And this was well before I met Tara, so, you know, it's all fine now. It all worked out. It all came out in the wash, as they say. But in any case, in one of these conventions, I met a young lady who lived in Iowa. I had never been to Iowa before, but we started corresponding. This was before the internet, if you can believe it. So we wrote real letters to each other every so often, and it was just fun. So when it came time for me to choose a college to go to, this is completely separate now, I decided to look for schools that were strong in what I was interested in at the time, which was computer science. I wanted to be a programmer. I wanted to work with computers all day. I married someone who did that anyway, so that's, I guess, my wish was fulfilled in one way. But anyway, I started looking for schools that were strong in computer science, and I picked out a few, and my parents were very, very gracious. They are of the few people that I know of that listen to these messages on the internet afterwards. So hi, Mom and Dad. They were very gracious, they do, in taking me to visit all of these different schools before my senior year of high school. so I could visit them and find out which one I wanted to go to. One of these schools that I was interested in happened to be in Iowa. And I thought, hey, while we're in Iowa, why don't we just go see my friend Nicole, who also lives in Iowa? Now, you realize I didn't have a very good handle on geography. I didn't know that Iowa's kind of a big state. I mean, it looks kind of dinky when you look at it on a little map. It's just a little short, fat rectangle. But there's a lot of real estate in Iowa. The school I wanted to visit was in Des Moines. I think it was in Des Moines. It was near Des Moines anyway, and which is kind of east central Iowa. The friend I wanted to visit was all the way over in northwest Iowa, like the northwest corner. I mean, it was no small journey for us to, while we're in Iowa, go to see this friend of mine. But my parents were very kind, and they didn't say a word about how stupid it was, even though it really was. So we made the trip all the way out to Estherville, Iowa, and I had a day with my friend and met her boyfriend, which kind of put a dagger through my heart, but that's fine. It was all good. It all worked out just fine, but we had a good time. Anyway, all of this to say, while we were there in Estherville, Iowa, this friend of mine, Nicole, and I were in the car, and she was driving me around town. Estherville is a town smaller than Midland. There's not a whole lot going on there. But she was showing me the sights of Estherville. And we were heading out of the town, as I remember it, and she pulled off of the two-lane road that we were on and off the shoulder there and stopped the car, and she said, you know that cemetery we just passed? Yeah, I guess there was a cemetery right back there. Okay, yeah, I know that. She said, you know, they say that it's haunted. And they say that there's the spirits who live in this cemetery want people to come to them. Like they're drawing people to them all the time. And if I put my car in neutral, we will back up this slight incline that we're on a little hill going down. The spirits will pull our car back towards them, uphill. I said, okay, that sounds like a good time, let's see it. So she, as best as I can remember, she put the car in neutral, took her foot off the brake, and sure enough, this car started backing up the hill toward that cemetery behind us. I said, that's great, Nicole, let's go. Let's get out of here. I've seen enough, that's wonderful. When she said that to me, that we could go back up the hill with the car, I don't know, maybe she had it in reverse and I just didn't see, or maybe it wasn't really going downhill, maybe there was some kind of big magnetic field behind us that was pulling, I don't know what it was. Something in me said, no, that just can't happen. The cemetery is not haunted. The spirits, even if they're there, they're not going to be interested in the car coming up. That surely can't be the case. But we went up that hill. I don't know what that was about. There's something in me that reacts negatively against stories like that. So when I read this story of King Hezekiah, and hearing about the shadow going forward or backward 10 steps as a sign of what the Lord will do, something in me says, this doesn't seem quite right. We don't really know exactly what this sign was. Different translations translate those few verses in various ways, whether the shadow was going up or down steps, like a stairway steps, or it probably was like the sundial that would tell time. The shadow would go forward or backward steps, whether it would go forward as the day went on, but it might go backward as kind of a supernatural thing. But for that to happen, I mean, the earth would have to stop rotating, and we would all fly off of it because we're all going in one direction, and that wouldn't work out very well, right? I mean, the sun can't go backwards in the sky. But that's what it says. That was the sign that the Lord would do what he promised to do. I have trouble with that. I don't like that story too well because it just doesn't seem to fit. It seems kind of impossible to me. I don't know about you. Maybe it's okay with you. This sign was something that even the Babylonians observed, and later they came to the people of Israel and said, so tell us about this. The miracle that happened during Hezekiah's reign, tell us about this. We want to know how this thing happened. Apparently something magnificent happened in the heavens, where the sundial turned back 10 steps. A step might have been half an hour or so. It turned back 5 hours. Who knows? Bizarre story. There's another story like that where Joshua is fighting a battle with the enemy, the Canaanites, and the people of Israel are fighting this battle, and they need more time to chase them down. So Joshua prays, and the sun stops for some time. I mean, it stops in the middle of the sky and doesn't move for a while they go and chase the enemy, as the bad guys, and then it starts moving again. There are a couple of these kinds of supernatural stories in our scriptures that are just a little bit hard to understand. And yet, I'm okay with the part of the story where God promises to heal Hezekiah. I'm okay with God healing diseases. Okay, so this poultice of figs, some kind of ointment, some kind of cream that they put together, I don't know, antibiotics, whatever it was, medicine, we're okay with medicine. You put that on the boil, it goes away, God heals. We go to the doctor to get healed of our diseases, but we understand that God is the one who heals. I'm okay with God healing through medicine or through supernatural things. I'm just not okay with God doing this off-the-wall bizarre stuff, making the shadow go forward or backward 10 steps. You pick. Okay. Could it be that our God is powerful enough to do the impossible? Could it be that our God is not limited by the laws of physics as we understand them? That he really could make the sundial go back 10 steps? That he really could make the sun stop in the middle of the sky? Could it be that God is able to heal people miraculously? I think we have to say yes, even though it doesn't make sense to our enlightenment minds, the minds that have been influenced by enlightenment kinds of thinking, where if it's rational, it makes sense, then it's true. If it doesn't make sense, then it's not true. God must be beyond that as well. Otherwise, we have created God in our own image, and God is an image of what we understand reality to be. And then we might miss what God is actually doing. Could it be that this sign happens? Sure, why not? Let's just assume that it is, for the time being. But what's the story? There's a fascinating story here. Hezekiah is the king of Judah. Remember, the people of God are split, north and south, Israel and Judah. This is the time when Assyria is the big bad guy. Babylon is later. Assyria in the 700s BC is the major enemy off to the east. And Assyria has come and wiped out Israel. The judgment on Israel has already happened. They have strayed from the Lord. The theological understanding of it is that people of Israel have turned from God. They have sinned against the Lord. They have not repented. And so God has allowed Assyria to come in as his instrument of judgment. Israel's gone. Judah, the southern kingdom, is still there. So are many other little nation states that are in the area. But they are all feeling the effects of Assyria. Assyria is nasty. And they're not just conquering Israel. They're conquering this nation and that nation and the other, going all the way down to Egypt, which is the next biggest land down there. And even Egypt is a little bit scared. Well, how do you save yourself in this time? You pay tributes to the king of Assyria. That's how. That's how you preserve your nation. You send off gold and silver and things so he doesn't come and wipe you out. That worked for a while, but then Hezekiah, king of Judah, decided, you know, that's enough. We don't need to do that anymore. I'm going to stand up with my other friends, not just by myself. We're going to stand up against the king of Assyria and assert our independence. The king of Assyria didn't like that too well. So he came, King Sennacherib is his name at this point. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, comes in and starts taking fortified city after fortified city of Judah. Judah was almost wiped out by Sennacherib, king of Assyria. He came all the way up to Jerusalem, the capital city, the only one left. Jerusalem is a city high up on a mountain. It's very hard to breach. It's a very safe location. That's why Israel lasted so long. But Sennacherib was not able to conquer Jerusalem in the end. Hezekiah, the story of Hezekiah is recorded in 2 Kings in the span of about 4 or 5 chapters, and we've just read part of one here, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord that he would save Jerusalem, that he would spare the people of Judah, and that Assyria would turn back. And the Lord answered this prayer in a miraculous way just before this passage in chapter 20, at the end of chapter 19. In the middle of the night, an angel of the Lord came and struck dead 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers. That's what it says. They woke up, and there were all the dead bodies, is what it says. And Sennacherib, king of Assyria, realized his army had been cut down by however much that was, relative to the whole, and he said, I'm going to go home now. And he did. So the Lord saved the people of Judah. But now Hezekiah falls deathly ill. He gets very, very sick. He's on the brink of dying. He's got boils, at least, with, you know, sores on his skin. Who knows what it was? He was very, very ill. There was nothing to be done. And even the Lord said to him, prepare your house, get your will in order, because you're not going to make it. This is it. And Hezekiah turns his face to the wall. It's a posture of mourning. He turns his face to the wall and says what we might expect him to say. But God, I've been faithful to you. I've followed you. I've led your people the best that I know how. I've done everything that I can. Remember me. We read into that. Heal me. He didn't actually exactly call for God to heal him, but that's what we understand. Heal me, Lord. Make me well. Don't let this take me down. We pray for people all the time. We pray for people who are even deathly ill all the time. And we pray that that God would heal them, that he would remember them and remember how they've been faithful to him over the years and all of this stuff. And it's right that we should pray for those who are ill. Don't hear me saying anything negative about praying for people who are ill. But really, Hezekiah, the king of Assyria was just knocking on your city's doorstep, and he was about to wipe you out. And the Lord rescued you and your whole nation from the king of Assyria, and now you're going to pray that the Lord heals you of your disease? So what if you die? The Lord has already preserved your nation. Isn't it maybe just a little bit selfish for Hezekiah to pray that the Lord would heal him now after he's just seen God save the entire land? It might not be too much of a stretch to ask that question of Hezekiah. Why are you focusing so much on yourself when just a chapter ago you were praying for the entire land? Now it's all about you. What is that? You see the danger? When we pray for ourselves, when we pray for those who are sick, we often let it stop right there. We often say, Lord, heal this person. And then when they're healed, we say, thank you, Lord. We say, Lord, this person is very, very ill. Bring them back. And then when they're healed, we say, thank you, Lord. And that's the extent of our prayer life. But there's something more to what Hezekiah is praying. And we see that in how the Lord responds to him. The Lord says, okay, I've heard your prayer. Isaiah, go back and tell him, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, I will heal you. But he doesn't stop there. I will heal you. I will give you 15 more years. Hey, that's great. I wish the Lord would tell each of us how much time we've got. Then we'd know, you know, what to do with our lives. I'm going to give you 15 more years so that you can do what you need to do. And I will rescue you from the king of Assyria. He wasn't even thinking about the king of Assyria. He was just thinking about his boils that he was dying from. I will rescue you and the city and the people of Judah from the king of Assyria. And I will do this, did you catch it? I will do this for my sake. Oh. Hezekiah prays to the Lord to be healed. And the Lord says, all right, I'll do it for my sake. not for yours. I'll do it for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. My servant David, king of Israel when it was a united monarchy a few generations before, several generations before, he's a direct ancestor of Hezekiah. Hezekiah is a king of Judah, and the lineage of Judah's kings goes straight down from David. David, Solomon, Rehoboam, blah, 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 all the way down. Son. There was no anarchy. There were no coups in Judah. There were all the time in Israel, but not in Judah. Hezekiah is the son of David. And the Lord says, I will heal you for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. And then Isaiah applies his poultice of figs, and Hezekiah heals, and then there's this crazy sign doing the impossible business. But from God's perspective, none of this is impossible, because it all has to do with God's plan. You see, the real story is that Hezekiah is lying on his deathbed, about to die. Isaiah has told him he will. And he knows that he has no heir. Hezekiah has no children at this point. When Hezekiah dies 15 years later, his son Manasseh becomes king, and Manasseh is 12 years old. Manasseh, 12 years old, becomes king 15 years after this incident. He was born 3 years after Hezekiah was deathly ill. He's the firstborn son of Hezekiah. He's the one who gets to take the throne when his father passes away. When Hezekiah is deathly ill with these, whatever these boils were, he has no children. He has no throne. No heir to the throne. When he prays to the Lord, remember me, Lord, remember how faithful I've been, he's not talking about himself at all. He's talking about the faithfulness of the Lord. Remember your promise to my ancestor David that you said, I will always have a descendant on the throne in Jerusalem. There will always be a son to take the throne after the king dies, and so the people will be provided for. You see, the prayer was not for Hezekiah, the one who was sick. The prayer was for the people. The prayer was for God to maintain his status as being righteous and just and obedient to his own will. Lord, if I'm going to die of this, okay, you've already saved the people of Judah from the Assyrians, but there's no one to take my place on the throne. Your people will be like sheep without a shepherd. The Lord says, I hear your prayer. I will heal you, and you will have 15 years. See how that becomes important now? So we can have a child and raise the child and tell him what being a king is all about. I will give you 15 years for my sake. For the Lord's sake. Hezekiah, Manasseh, there were just two or three more generations after that. And then Judah was wiped out too. They couldn't keep it together. They couldn't follow the Lord. They disobeyed. They strayed. And now Babylon is the major power. And they come in and wipe out Judah, take them off into exile. And the kingship of Judah is gone. But what about God's promises then? God promised that there would always be a king sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem. This is why the gospel according to Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus. When you read the gospel of Matthew's first chapter, where you see God created Adam, and Adam had the son Seth, and then after that, and then after that, you read down through the genealogy, here's David, here's Solomon, here's Rehoboam, blah, 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 here's Hezekiah, here's Manasseh, remember, da, 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 and then here's Joseph, who was thought to be the father of Jesus. That's important stuff. There is a king sitting on the throne of David today, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth. God has been faithful to his promise to the people of God from thousands of years ago by fulfilling this hope that there would be an eternal reign. It comes in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. That is the end of the story. Hezekiah had no idea that that would be the case. Is that hard for God to accomplish? Yeah, especially when his people get carried off into captivity in Babylon. It's hard to maintain that line, but God saw fit to do it. God saw fit to keep that line going so that Jesus would have a lineage going straight through the kings of Judah. That matters. Is it hard? Absolutely. But no harder than making the earth stop and have the shadow go back 10 steps on the sundial. No harder than telling Isaiah to prepare this poultice of figs, whatever fig juice is good for, I don't know, applying it to the boil and making it heal and he comes back to life. That's nothing compared to what God is able to do. We serve a God who heals. And we pray for God to heal us of our sicknesses. Heal our family members, heal our friends, heal our co-workers. We do that all the time, and we should. But let us never forget that the Lord hands out healings for his own sake, and not just for the comfort of those who are ill. I was sick this past week. I kind of came down with a stomach bug. Ugh, not much fun. The Lord healed me. But it's not for my own sake. It can't be for my own sake. Because if the God who heals is the one who heals for me, then he's just my own petty little God. He's not the God of all creation who can turn back the sundial 10 steps, who can pull the car up the hill back toward the cemetery, whatever that was about, I don't know. He can do the impossible because he is over it all. But he doesn't do it just to please our whims. He does it for his own sake. So Jesus shows up on the scene, preaching the message of the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And he goes throughout all of Galilee, the northern region of what was left of Israel, Palestine, healing the sick, casting out demons, doing all sorts of amazing things. Not for the sake of those who were healed, but for the sake of the kingdom of God, so that those who were healed would begin to follow him, so that those who were healed would begin to hear the message of the kingdom of God, that they would turn to the Lord, repent of their sins, and live new lives in holiness and in righteousness. Jesus never healed just for the sake of the person who was sick. He always healed in conjunction with his ministry, which was to bring in the kingdom of God into the world. That's the God who heals. The God who heals does so for his own sake. Now, if people were to do things for their own sake, we'd call them selfish. No way I'm going to call God selfish. If anybody can do things for his own glory, it's the Lord. So, when we pray, when we have people in our community fall ill with physical illnesses or spiritual illnesses or emotional illnesses, whatever, when we pray for people to become well, for the Lord to heal, what should we really be asking for? Is it just for people to be made well? Or is it something deeper than that? There are many people in this congregation who are ill today. Lord, heal them so that they can come back here, so that they can rejoin the work of spreading the message of Christ to the community that is greatly in need around us, so that they can testify to the community at large, us and anyone else who's gathered in the room, about how God has been faithful to heal them. How God has been faithful to heal them, not how God has been faithful to heal them. You see, the Lord is the focus. Lord, heal those who are sick in our community. so that your name might be glorified more. How transformative could that be for us as a community of faith? How much could that change our perspective on even what illness is really all about? Okay, Pastor David was sick this week. Glad he's feeling better today. Okay, that's great. What can we do now? What are we doing together now? What can we do healthy that we could not do ill? The Lord says, I will heal you. I will heal you. Because I have heard your prayer. And I'm going to give you 15 years so that you can get to work. Hezekiah's work was raising his son to take his throne. What is our work? What have we been healed from? What do we need to be healed from? Why do we need to be healed from it? We serve a powerful God. We serve a God who defies understanding, who can do the impossible. Far be it from us to sell him short on his power to heal us. Would you join me as we pray to this all-powerful Lord? Lord Jesus Christ, your greatness is beyond our understanding. Your power is beyond description, and there is nothing that we can do to give you enough thanks for what you have done in our lives. For even the gift of salvation, as huge as that is, we give you great thanks. For all the ways that you have worked in our lives in the past, doing the impossible, bringing us back from the brink of death, physical death, spiritual death, death of relationships, the way that you have brought us back to newness of life, we give you thanks. For the stories that are recorded in your holy word that remind us about how powerful you are and how great you are and how unlimited you are, we give you thanks. Lord, as your people, when we pray to you, teach us what it means to follow you as those people in Galilee did so many years ago after they had been healed of their diseases. Remind us that you are just the same today as you were then, that your grace extends to us even now, and help us to accept that grace not for our own benefit, but for yours, so that we become instruments of your grace to a community that needs to know who you are. Draw us into right relationship with yourself and with each other. May there be no disunity among us. And may we be fully united under your headship, that we might be healthy, that we might be well, both in body and in spirit, and that we might do your work in the days and weeks and months and sets of 15 years that you give us to come. Give us eyes to see the reasons why you heal and the glory with which you do it. All praise is due to your name, to your name alone. And all of God's people said, Amen.